Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
Matthew 10 is where we'll be. And I'm just going to read these last, we're going to start in verse 1, but we're going to focus in just the last 10, actually last 11 verses. Because all this is a story of Jesus not only first commissioning his disciples, but then giving them some instruction and some warning and some heads up in some ways. And so I think it's appropriate to read all of it. And so we're going to start in verse 1. And he says this: summoning his 12 disciples, he gave them authority over unclean spirits to drive them out and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. And Jesus sent out the 12 after giving them instructions. Don't take the road that leads to the Gentiles, and don't enter any Samaritan town. Instead, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, proclaim the kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those with leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you received, freely you give. Don't acquire gold, silver, or copper for your money belts. Don't take a traveling bag for the road or an extra shirt, sandals, or a staff, for the worker is worthy of his food. And when you enter any town or village, find out who is worthy and stay there until you leave. Greet a household when you enter it. And if the household is worthy, let your peace be on it. But if it is unworthy, let your peace return to you. If anyone does not welcome you or listen to your feet, and when you leave that, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that town or house. Truly, I tell you, it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment than for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah, than for that town. Look, I'm sending you out as sheep among the wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as serpents and as innocent as doves. Beware of them, because they will hand you over to local courts and flog you in their synagogues. You will even be brought before governors and kings because of me to bear witness to them and to the Gentiles. But when they hand you over, don't worry about how or what you are to speak, for you will be given what to say at that hour. Because it isn't you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father is speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and the father his child. Children will rise up against parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by everyone because of my name, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. And when they persecute you in one town, flee to another. For truly I tell you, you will not have gone through the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, or a slave above his master. It is enough for a disciple to become like his teacher and a slave to become like his master. If they call the head of the house Beelzebub, how much more the members of the household? Therefore, don't be afraid of them, since there is nothing covered that won't be uncovered and nothing hidden that won't be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. What you hear in a whisper, proclaim on the housetops. Don't fear those who kill the body but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Aren't two sparrows sold for a penny, yet not one of them falls to the ground without your Father's consent? But even the hairs of your head have all been counted. So don't be afraid. You are worthy. You are worth more than many sparrows. This is the start of the focus for this Sunday. Therefore, everyone who acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before others, I will also deny him before my Father in heaven. Don't assume that I came to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be members of his household. The one who loves a father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. The one who loves a son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever doesn't take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Anyone who finds his life will lose it, and anyone who loses his life because of me will find it. The one who welcomes you welcomes me, and the one who welcomes me welcomes him who sent me. Anyone who welcomes a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet reward. And anyone who welcomes a righteous person because he is righteous will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives even a cup of cold water to one of the little ones because he is his disciple, truly I tell you, he will never lose his reward. So, like we do, and I can promise you, you have a question. Whether you speak it out loud today or not, I promise you there are questions. This is out there. One real blaring, obvious question. What questions or observations or things would you like to offer to us this morning? Not the first question I expected, but yeah, okay, great. We will get to that because part of me wonders, is it more obvious for us now than it would have been for those disciples when they first heard that? But I think that is one of the big questions that kind of exist. I think that's kind of the theme. I mean, if there were going to be one scripture in this whole section that kind of wraps up all of this, I think it would be that of picking up your cross. There's a second part of that that kind of gives us some light to it, right? That there was a following piece of that, that Jesus was like, can you pick up your cross and follow me? I would be interested, and I don't know that we could ever isolate ourselves into this space, but I would be interested to see or to hear, be able to figure out, like, what did the disciples hear in that moment? Because I think when we come to that text, I mean, generally, anytime in Scripture we come to a text where there's a cross, we instantly think of the death of the Messiah taking on all of our sin and kind of conquering all that has oppressed us. I don't know the disciples would have heard that right then. They didn't know that was coming quite yet. So that would be an interesting thing to do. Is to kind of be able to put ourselves in that place. But we are going to get there, Barbara, so thank you for bringing that up. What other questions are... Nobody wants to say it, but everybody is wondering, maybe not everybody, about the very beginning. Verse 34. Nobody had a question about verse 34? Don't assume I've come to bring peace on the earth. I've not come to bring peace, but a sword. We're going to get there. We'll get there real quick. We're just going to go ahead and talk about that. But before we do, I did want to speak the elephant in the room. And then is there any other observations or questions about the text this morning? Or insight you'd like to give. Maybe you've been reading and you feel like God gave you something. All right. Well, if you do, just wave your hand, yell out, whatever. I grew up in a Pentecostal church, so it ain't going to rattle me. But let's deal with some of that, right? So this beginning part of Matthew 10, as we talked about last week, right, or we've been talking about for a couple of weeks, it was the week that Colin brought the message for us that Sunday, and it was this instructive thing where Jesus says, hey, here's what I want you to do. He says first, it starts out, says he gave them the authority to be able to do these things. And then it says Jesus, and it lists the names of the disciples, and then it says Jesus told them, and he gave them this unbelievable commission. Go and heal the sick and raise the dead, heal the leprosy, drive out demons. Don't take anything with you. I'm going to provide for you along the way. You're going to work for what you get, but don't collect anything. It's a pretty awesome commission. And you can imagine the excitement of those guys as they are hearing this. And like, I mean, it's got to be like a little bit of an awestruck moment as well. Like, okay, this is a heavy commission, but it's also got to be a bit of excitement of like, hey, you know, we're going to get to do this. Like, we've been seeing him do this, and now we get to do this. That's pretty, I mean, I remember when I was18, I was working in Spartanburg Steel, which is a steel factory. I worked there in the summer after my freshman year of college. And for a couple of days, you know, I'm just walking around following people. You know, I'm seeing them on the big presses and they're curling machinery. I mean, they're curling big pieces of steel. I see them welding those steels before they go to do that. I see the, you know, the guys, even the jobs that didn't really look that exciting, like, you know, just taking a grinder and grinding off the edges and doing stuff like that. I mean, it was still better than just following somebody around. And I remember, like, after that first week or so, and then finally, like, they hand me the grinder. And I don't even know, it was like a steel, brush grinder. And I don't know if you've ever used these things, but shards of these steel brushes fly off. And, I mean, they stick in your face, and you have to pull them out, or they shoot in your arm. I distinctly remember having to pull one out of my cheek. This little bitty thin brush wire, just, you know. But still, that was better than following somebody around. Like, I was so excited when they handed me the grinder. And it's like, all right, polish this thing up. I'm like, oh, fantastic. I get to do something, right? And here's the disciples. They have been following Jesus around. And now Jesus says, now you're going to go out and do exactly what you've seen me do. The cooler part for them was what they saw Jesus do was a lot cooler than taking a wire brush grinder and polishing up the inside of a keg. Right? That's not very exciting. Jesus said, you get to go and heal the sick and raise the dead and drive out demons. And people are going to come to you with leprosy and you're going to get to heal them. And it's like, man, that's good stuff. And then, you know, it'd have been great if Jesus said, okay, see ya. But he didn't. He said, but there's more I got to tell you, right? So you're going to be persecuted. Why? Because they did it to me. Everything you've been seeing as you've been following me is going to happen to you. And then he even had that weird kind of thing that we talked about last week where he says son and daughter are going to rise up against their parents, kill them, and, you know, parents are going to go against their children, and there's just going to be division, and it's like he just kind of, like, it didn't seem very hopeful. It's like, man, that is tough. And then he gets to this text this morning where he at first kind of gives them some instructions. Says, every one of you who acknowledge me before other people, I will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. It's almost like the text the week before. Remember this text? And I'm not going to be able to find it probably this quickly. Well, I'm not going to be able to, but you remember the text just last week where it talks about what is revealed. Nothing is concealed that won't be revealed. What you hear in the secret or whispers shout from the rooftops. It's this whole idea of you will be known and acknowledged for what you did. So everyone who does this, I will acknowledge for my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me, so there's a flip side of that. Whoever denies me, I'll also deny before my Father in heaven. And so the stakes are kind of high for those guys and for their friends and for the people that they don't, who they know yet don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Because anybody who denies him, he's going to deny before his Father in heaven. Who wants that for their family or friends or even their enemies? Truthfully, I mean, if you really kind of understand what Jesus was trying to accomplish. And then he says this phrase, "Don't assume that I've come to bring peace." Now, let's just stop right there. Now, Jesus doesn't stop right there. He keeps going, and so we're going to go. But let's acknowledge the problem with that, right? What is the most glaring problem with that? The most glaring problem to that, in my opinion, is what happens earlier in Matthew. Remember when the angel, or we see in Luke's version even more played out, right? The angels come, and they're talking about, "Blessed is this one who is coming. He's coming to bring peace." And Jesus said, "Don't assume I've come to bring peace." And then he goes one step further and said, "I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." And then he goes into this quote. And it's a quote from the prophet Micah. And it's found in Micah 7, chapter 7, verse 6. And it says, "A man will be against his father, and a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be members of his own household." It's a quote from Micah 5, and it's a passage where the prophet is predicting terrible divisions that would occur because of this new thing that God was doing. If you know the prophecy of Micah, that it's all about things were one way, but now I'm doing something different. You've kind of corrupted this way, and so I'm doing something completely different. And that difference, when that happened, the prophet says, this is what's going to be what happens when I'm doing this different and new thing. This is what's going to happen. Man will be against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be members of his own household. And it was this warning of the prophet, but also just kind of acknowledgement that when God's act to rescue his people occurs, there are always some who declare that they don't need rescuing. That they're comfortable just like they are, like things are good, and we don't need to change. If you haven't read Micah recently, I'd encourage you to go do it, because this prophecy, Micah is speaking to the religious leaders who have gotten very comfortable in their way. And this God is speaking through Micah and said, "Here's what I want you to say." And Jesus brings that in now. And the hearer would have heard Jesus and would have understood, like, okay, God is doing this new thing through Jesus. And we don't yet know who this Jesus character is. We know he's a good prophet. Maybe he's more than that. We're not real sure. This is still fairly early on. But he's doing something. And Jesus said, "I haven't come necessarily to bring peace. I haven't come to bring peace, but a sword." What do you do with a sword? Well, there's a couple things you can do, right? You can run somebody through with it, right? You can stab them and in their life. If you were watching fencing during the Olympics, you can, you know, snap them back and forth and hit other people and eventually, you know, kind of do a little thing. And I did not watch any. I have seen it before, though. In fact, just a side note, I did not watch any of the Olympics this year. Not because I'm against them. I just, life was busy. But I did catch the basketball game yesterday. I don't know if you caught that, but that was a fantastic game. I'm not a basketball fan, but that was a fantastic game. Nonetheless, You can run somebody through with a sword, but you can also divide things with a sword, right? I think that's the heart, that's the application with which Jesus is kind of bringing this. He's like, there's going to be a dividing line, and it's going to divide between those, and he's already told us who it divides between, right? Earlier just in this little section, those who acknowledge me before my Father, I will... Those who acknowledge me before men, I will acknowledge for my Father. And those who deny me before men, I will deny before my Father. Like, there is the dividing line. And it wasn't that Jesus said, I am coming to bring violence, and I'm coming to bring disruption, and I'm coming, like, that's my heart, and that's what I want to do. But it's kind of like what God spoke to the prophet Micah. When I'm doing something, it's going to cause division. Not that I want it to, but I know it's going to. And it definitely did. It definitely did. We don't have to go far after Jesus ascends to see this division being caused. We see divisions in the Sanhedrin. We see divisions amongst some of the folks who didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah and those who did. And let me tell you, it wasn't that those who believed that Jesus was the Messiah were causing divisions, but it was that those who didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah were real angry about it. And we see that even now. Those people who get really caught up in the religiosity that they were raised in versus just moving with what God is doing now and realizing that God is always doing something new. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That is 100% true. Because the heart of God is always to draw men to himself. But sometimes that looks a little different. And you know, a lot of you guys have been in church long enough to know when something changes, it can cause division. Some of you guys remember, I was oblivious to this, but some of you guys remember back in the late 90s and early 2000s, and some of it even stretched longer than that, when the type of worship music was dividing churches. I remember working for a church down, a large church, about 4,000 member church down in Somerville, South Carolina. And the pastor said, if they ever put up screens in the church, I'm quitting. I'm turning my resume. I'm leaving. He was hymnal only, baby. And if it wasn't in the hymnal, it was a special. You know what I'm saying? Like, it wasn't like, and he was just angry about that. And so they realized that maybe there was some fruit to this. And so they started a contemporary service in the gym at the same time, just to make sure it didn't encroach on the holy space of the sanctuary. And we can go through silly examples like that, but we can also go through deeper and more theological examples. For instance, about half a millennia ago now, Martin Luther walked up to a church door and tacked up 95 different kind of theological statements that says, man, this is not happening right. You guys have gotten comfortable selling a pathway for people to be forgiven to God. And that actually doesn't make them right with God. It just pads your pocket, and it's not right. Boy, you talk about the religious folks getting mad at that. Cost him his life. Right? People more recently in our history who said, hey, church of all, if anything, churches should be leading the forefront in speaking to the manhood of and personhood of every person that exists, not just the white ones or not just the, whatever. Right? Whatever country you live in, that's an issue depending on the country you live in, right? But in our country, we had segregation and we had Jim Crow. We had all these things that were oppressing other people of different. And the church leaders who were leading the way sometimes were apostatized, outcast, thrown out of their church because they were trying to lead into the heart of God to say everybody is created in God's image. So we see that when things are happening, man. Those religious folks get bent out of shape when it changes. And we have seen division happen, even recently in our country. We have seen division happening. And God is not saying, I want that to happen. But he is saying it's going to. I know it's going to happen. And so that's why he brings in this prophet Micah, because that prophet is speaking specifically this thing. Jesus came to establish a new way of being God's people. No longer were they going to have to go to the temple and sacrifice once a year. No longer were they going to have to wash, you know, however many times and stay outside for, you know, if you're a priest and your mom or dad dies, yeah, you can go and make yourself unclean for them. But then you have to wash yourself and you have to stay outside the community for 7 days. And Jesus said, man, all that's going away. We're going to do something completely new. And when he did, it caused an uproar. And it is still causing an uproar. Because this new way of being God's people didn't jive very well with those who really like the old way. They didn't like having their way disturbed. And so he knew that would happen. If people followed him into this new way, it would cause division. And part of the reason that Jesus is quoting this passage here, and we're spending a lot of time here because this is like the crux of this whole thing in some ways. Part of the reason for quoting the passage here is to say, don't be surprised if this happens now or at some point in the future, because it's part of our traditions too. We don't have to do something very long to get stuck in that way of doing it. Our own scripture, and Jesus is telling the disciples this and those who be hearing this, your own scripture contains warning about the great disruptions that will happen when God finally acts once and for all to save you. And that's why Jesus challenged his disciples, and it flows down to Israel, and it even flows down to us today. That's why this challenge is so sharp and so in your face and so, you know, blunt. Because it has to be, because people naturally prefer comfort over challenge. But how boring is that? We, as a people, so I was reading a story of a pastor as he was kind of preaching on this sermon. He was telling a story, and I thought, man, that is, because we do this. He's like, I was invited to speak at a school that I went to. And in this particular day, we were celebrating all the people who had come from this school, who had made the school proud, who the school was known for, and we were celebrating them. And all those people were people who kind of challenged the way of being and the norms, and it caused a moving forward of the school and a moving forward of the community there, and it caused great things. Think of Martin Luther King Jr., or think of Martin Luther, or think of anybody that we celebrate on the regular, right? Like annually, that we get together and we celebrate those people because they did something extraordinary, something out of the ordinary, something that was different and challenged the way of being, and it changed us, and we're forever grateful. But he said the challenge in doing that was that this school had moved forward because of these people, but now they were stuck in these ways. And we can do that. We don't have to move very far to get stuck. But the challenge that Jesus is saying is matched by these unbelievable promises that he's about to give. And we're going to go into there. But first, let's focus on this one little part that I think is the most important. I told Barbara that earlier, and then we'll wrap it up with these promises that Jesus has. So he tells us that there's these divisions that are going to happen. But before he goes to that, he says, right after that, the one who loves a father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. The one who loves a son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And the one who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Anyone who finds his life will lose it, but anyone who loses his life for my sake will find it. That first part, when you're sitting there figuring out, like, man, what's he talking about these family members? I mean, of all things, like, family should be the most important. It's not Jesus saying that you should hope for this division in your family or these relationships, but what is priority? What is supreme in your life? Are those relationships more important than you? Think of Father Abraham, who had many sons. And many sons had Father Abraham. Remember Abraham had this son that was promised to him, and it came so late in life, and it was Isaac. But what did Abraham do when God told Abraham to go and sacrifice Isaac? He loaded up the donkey and said, let's go. When did God provide the ram that would take the place of Isaac? What's that? Blades up, right? Blades up, and it's about to come down. And he's about to sacrifice this promised son. And that's one of the reasons we have these songs about Abraham. And he's held as a patriarch of three major world religions. Islam, Christianity, and Judaism all have Abraham as one of their patriarchs. One of the reasons is because he was so faithful to God and what God wanted. He trusted God so much that that had priority over every relationship of his life, including the son that he loved so dearly. And that is what Jesus is driving at right here. It's like, what is the priority? Are you willing to pick up your cross? Meaning, are you willing to sacrifice everything for me? Not, am I going to call you to sacrifice everything for me? That's not what Jesus is driving at here. We don't know, because some of those people live pretty decent lives. And they weren't called to the mission field, and they weren't called to be single for life, and they weren't called to lose their family members, and things went well. And some of them, it didn't. The question was not, what am I calling you to? The question is, whatever I call you to, are you willing to do that? Is that worth so much? Am I worth so much that you're willing to do that? That's what I want to know. And if you are, if you are the one who welcomes, then you welcome me. And the one who welcomes me welcomes him who sent me. Which is a good thing. Anyone who welcomes a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. There's these rewards that Jesus is saying, if you are willing to do these things, if you are willing to welcome. Jesus doesn't promise division. But he does promise these rewards for being welcoming. And whoever gives even a cup of cold water one of these little ones because he is a disciple, truly I tell you, he will never lose his reward. There's an interesting thing that Jesus says here, and we'll just kind of wrap this thing up with this. When Jesus is talking about these rewards, he's saying, whatever you're doing to me, you're doing to the one who sent me. And he finishes with this. Whoever gives even a cup of cold water to the little ones because he is a disciple, truly I tell you, he will never lose his reward. And Jesus is equating this giving to others and doing for others as if it was doing for him. And in doing for him, it's actually as if you're even doing it for God. And if we're doing it for God, like, there's a lot we'll do for God. There's very little. Well, I wouldn't say very little. There's less that we're willing to do for people. But if we can remember this kind of chain of command, if you were, then I'm doing it for those. It says, just like you're doing it for Jesus. And Jesus says, if you're doing it for me, if you welcome me, you're just like you're welcoming my Father, the one who sent me, which we know is God. And so you're not doing that because you're trying to feed the hungry or clothe the naked or visit the one sick or in prison. It's because you're doing it for God. And if we as a church can remember that and do that, man, we're willing to do a lot of new things if we know we're doing it for God. We're willing to welcome, and we're willing to be more obedient, to be more faithful, to be more giving, to be more loving, because we're not doing it for the person who asked for it. Who cares? They may take advantage of us. They absolutely may. We're not doing it for them. Who are we doing it for? God. And so Jesus is telling these disciples, hey, I'm sending you on this very cool mission. you're going to get to do some cool stuff. It's not going to always be easy because there is this dividing sword that comes in between people because they don't want to believe in me and they want to, you know, do some bad things to you just because of me. But if you can remember you're not doing it for them, you're doing it for God. That's going to cover a whole lot of our hesitancies. Any other application before we pray that you want to throw out there that maybe you saw differently than I did? All right. Well, to the God who loves us so much, that he gives us constant new things to do for him, we're going to pray. God, we are so thankful that you are able to do exceedingly and abundantly more than we could ever ask, think, or imagine. God, our prayer is that you would not allow us to be people who get stuck in the way of doing things just because we've always done them. May we always measure what we're doing against, is this what you want us to do? And if it is, then that's great. If it's the way we've always done it and that's what you want us to do, that's great. But God, if it's the way we've always done it, it's not what you want us to do, reveal that to us so that we know and can move and change and shift, because we want to be right at the center of your will. May we not be afraid to follow you because it will cause division. You didn't give us the if, you told us it would. So may we be comfortable with that, knowing that you are good, that you are loving, that you will take care of all parties in those relationships. So God, may we not fear men, but may we fear, have a holy fear of you, so that we move in the ways and the places and the times and the situations with which you cause us to move. God, where we get complacent and stuck, would you gently convict us, that we may repent and move with you once again. God, thank you for your mercy and for your grace. We love you, God, in your name. Amen. If you're able, I'd invite you to stand with me. We're going to say the words of the Apostles' Creed. There is communion down front as we sing a few more songs after that. But join me as we say these words. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.